All right. Hey, privileged to be here with you. Thank you. Robin Coling, everyone. How about that? And I have adult braces. So I need to drink often, and so my water is in front of me if I need it. So some of you might be wondering, who is this guy? Why does he look familiar? Two reasons. One, you might have seen me in the newcomer video. I'm part of that team that was part of that video. The other is that my picture is on the front of the Regen brochure. And this is my favorite story about Regen, and I'm gonna throw Robin under the bus here. When they were planning out the pictures for this brochure, there's John Elmore in there and a few other great folks, and Robin comes to me, says, "Hey, Scott, we're down to two pictures for the cover. It's either going to be your picture, or it's going to be a picture of Alicia Crooks." And Alicia's picture is in here. And then she says to me, says, "I voted for your picture, Scott. Here's why. When I look at Alicia's picture, I think Regen is a place for really pretty, attractive people. But when I look at your picture..." And so I said, "Robin, you don't need to fill in the blanks, okay?" And so... one of the things that I'm in recovery for is being exceedingly average looking. And so so my name is Scott Kadersha. I have a new life in Christ, and I'm in recovery from anger, lust, people pleasing, many more, and one other big one that you're gonna hear about from me tonight. So, thank you. This is a picture of my family. Love to show them off. So my wife, Kristen, we've been married 17 and a half years, and four boys. So if you notice, she's the only one who looks different than the rest of us. And so twins who are 14, freshmen in high school, and then a sixth grader and a fourth grader, live up in Richardson. We've been at Watermark since 2002, which is crazy. And I've been on staff, part of the marriage team for the last 13 years. So tonight is a little bit of a teachimony. And so it's some teaching and then also my story that I'm gonna tell. And I am so honored to be here. I went through recovery here at Watermark in 2007 and 8. And literally transformed my view of this church. We did not like, I was on staff full time. I didn't like working here, did not love Watermark, definitely did not love Dallas. But I would tell you that going through recovery here changed everything about the way that I view this city, this church. This is home, and we're so thankful. And I give all the credits to the Lord, and then anything that's left over gets to go to our recovery ministry here. Also went through with John, and I don't know what year that was, 2013, 12, 14, whatever it was. And so grateful for this ministry and honored to be here. My wife and I moved here from Atlanta in 2002. The Scott Kadersha, Kristen Kadersha plan was for us to move here for 4 years, for me to go to seminary and to get out of Texas as quickly as possible. 17 years later, we are still here. We used to live in Mesquite. And so every day from 2002 to 2006, when I was in seminary, we would drive. I worked part-time at Baylor Hospital, going to seminary full-time. And so I was driving from Mesquite to Dallas, Dallas to Mesquite every day. And every single day I would drive and do that drive, and traffic was terrible. And every day on that drive, either to Dallas or home from Dallas, I would make a stop at a store along the way. And I made sure nobody knew I was going there. Nobody saw me. Nobody was around me. I would walk into the store. I would walk around with my head down. I wanted nobody to know I was there. I was embarrassed. I was ashamed. I would make a purchase. I would quickly shove that purchase into a zippered pouch of my backpack when I got to my car, and I would drive to my final destination. And whenever I got to my final destination, I would go behind a closed door, and actually the one that was the most commonly used was a bathroom. And so I would go behind a closed door, and I would close the door to the stall. Usually they didn't have wheels on it like this does. And I would close the door to the stall, and I'd get my bag, and I'd open my bag, and I wanted to indulge my flesh in that moment. And so you're probably wondering what's in Scott's bag. There really could be a lot of things. I could be doing drugs. I could roll up my sleeves and shoot up. I could pull out some alcohol. I could pull out some pornography. That would be very typical with my past, but it was really none of those things. The thing that I struggled with the most, that I often did behind closed doors, is I'd reach into my bag and I'd pull out a candy bar. And I'd open up the Snickers bar or whatever it might be, and just thought about it in the drive and couldn't wait to indulge and satisfy my flesh. It's kind of funny when I think about it. Here I am at seminary grad, you know, studying to be a pastor. And I always kind of wonder, what happens if somebody opens this door right now when I'm eating a chocolate bar, which could look not like chocolate, and so a little potty humor for you. But that's what I would do. And it didn't always have to be chocolate. It could be candy. Jelly beans are my main enemy of choice. And so this is the toughest time of the year for me with Easter. But I will do something like drive somewhere like CVS or Walgreens, buy a bag of jelly beans or candy and eat in secret, hide the trash so that nobody knew what I was doing. I was ashamed. I didn't want people to know. I would confess on the outside that eating was a struggle for me. Candidly, it's not something that I could hide easily because of the way I looked. And so people knew that eating and food was an issue. Weight was an issue for me, but it's so much more of an issue than I would let people onto. See, I think about food when I wake up in the morning. It's what I think about. I think about it throughout the day. I work right around the corner from the kitchen at Watermark, which I have affectionately called the sin den, because in that kitchen there are always, today was a great example. There's a big tray of corner bakery baked goods. And all day long, I think about how many times could I go into the kitchen to fill my water bottle and look at those treats and smell. I have to literally walk by like this so I don't see it. I think about it and I'm obsessed with food. And there's nothing wrong with food, right? We've all got to eat food. There's no verse I know of that says, thou shalt not eat a Snickers bar. Thou shalt not eat chocolate. Amen. I'm glad that verse is not in the Bible. But it's not the food that's the problem. It's my obsession with it that's a problem. It's the eating in secrecy. It's what I think that food is going to deliver to me. It's the joy and satisfaction that I think that candy bar is going to deliver. It's me trying to hide over and cover up my insecurities and my fears and my people-pleasing and my frustration and anger. And I think that if I eat something really good, it's going to make my problems go away. My first memory of overeating and hiding food was when I was probably 11 or 12. My dad died when I was young. Mom remarried and stepdad. And so he moved his furniture into the basement. I remember one day, it's one of those weird, vivid memories. I remember going in the basement and finding a bag of jelly beans in one of the drawers. And I didn't want anyone to know about it. And I ate the whole bag. I had no idea how old they were, how long they were in there. But I ate them. And I remember, as I think back, that's my first memory of eating and hiding. And I wish my problems just stopped at eating. It's not just eating, it's also being obsessed with a three-digit number. It's a number on the scale, and whether the number is 267 or 290 or 280 or 273 or 294, whatever it might be, when I wake up, I look at that number, and that number defines who I am. I'm obsessed about it. I think about it often. I wonder what it's going to be, and I think if I have a low number on the scale, I'm worth more. If I have a high number on the scale, I'm worthless. And I do know that food is required for us to live, but food becomes a problem when you obsess about it like I do and think it can deliver something that it's not intended to deliver. I'm dominated by my thoughts and I need help. Over the last 5 years, the Lord has done an absolutely incredible work in my life when it comes to food, eating, and exercise. And the bottom line is I don't look a lot different than I used to, but my mentality is completely different because I don't allow myself to be defined by this problem. This is a story of hope that I want to share with you tonight. And I'm going to share three things that I have learned over the last 5 years, really over my entire walk as being a follower of Jesus, that have allowed me to experience freedom in this area. I am not done. I still have a long, long, long way to go, but I want to share some things tonight that I think will be encouraging to you. And so whether your issue is food or not, like me, this message is for every single one of us. One, because every one of us has a relationship with food. We all eat at least three times every day, and so we're all aware of this challenge. We all have physical, fleshly bodies, and all of us wonder to some degree how others perceive the way we look and the way we eat. And then last, this message applies to every one of us because the three things I'm going to share, the three lessons, and I've learned many more, but these are probably the three biggies. These apply to you regardless of what your challenge is. So whether your issue is eating and obsession with food like me, or if it's pornography, anger, people pleasing, same-sex attraction, alcohol, drugs, whatever it might be, these lessons apply to you as well. And I want to encourage you tonight with what God's word says and with what I have learned over the years. And so I'm going to be in Philippians chapter 3 and just teach through a really short passage and share my story along the way. Get a drink of water, get those braces off my teeth, and then we'll dive in. All right, so Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. This is from the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote a bunch of letters in the New Testament. He wrote this probably around 60 AD. What's amazing is that he probably wrote this letter from a prison cell, but yet this whole book has this incredible message of joy to it. And it blows me away, the joy that Paul can have in the midst of trials. But Paul in this chapter writes, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is heaven, in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." And so I want to share three things from this passage that I've seen. The first is that we need to choose community or isolation will choose us. Choose community or isolation will choose you and I. This comes from verses 17 and 18. Let me read those again. "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." And so Paul gives us two really good examples here in this passage. He either says you follow him as he follows Christ, or you walk as people who are enemies of the cross. This is a lesson that I walk through every day with my children. And so I'm consistently challenging my children to think through, who are you hanging out with? Who's influencing you? Who are you influencing? It's a question that Kristen and I discuss often on who is in our life, who's gonna help us walk and follow Jesus, and who are those that can pull us off sides. Now, we can't isolate completely from the world, but we have to ask, who's going to influence us? And I love Proverbs 13:20. It says, "Whoever walks with the wise grows wise or becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Now, if you've been around here for any length of time, if you go to church here or you've been coming to Regen for a while, you know that we talk about this gift of community all the time. It's not always a gift, and that gift of community comes in many different ways. It might come in a small group, a community group, a home group. It might come for many of you through your Regen group. Those of you who are going through the process now, you're gonna get into a closed group at some point, but we get the privilege of having other people around us who can help us become more like Jesus Christ. And so are you going to allow those people to influence you and move you away from Jesus, or are you going to allow them to help push you towards Jesus Christ? Now, we've been in community, Chris and I have been in a group, the same group, for about 10 years. It's five couples, including us. Eight of them went to Baylor, and then my wife and I did not. And so it's a great group for the most part. You can pray for, at least they're not Aggies. But they're all really good folks, and just made enemies with a lot of people in this room. If we need to make amends later, just come find me. And so they are a great group. We love doing life with them, and they help me so much become more like Jesus. The problem is, and I've been with this group for 10 years, is that so many times I just kind of play community. Like, meaning I show up and I've read the book and I've done the Bible study and I go to guys' time and I go to couples' time, but I'm really in control of what I want them to know. And so even though I'm in community, I haven't really been in community the last 17 years and the last 10 years because I really control and hide what I want them to see. If I'm having a good day, then I'll open up and let them know I'm having a good day and I ate well and I got up at 4:30 this morning and I exercised and, you know, you should be encouraged, I'm doing really well. Or I'll lie and pretend or hide and I don't let them see everything really going on. I let them see part of the picture, but not the full picture. And somewhere along the way, about 5 years ago, I watched a friend walk through a very similar challenge to me, and I watched the way that he did this, and I realized in that moment that I was just playing community, that I wasn't really inviting people in. And I think so many of us get this, that like we're kind of transparent with those around us, but we're really not gonna be fully transparent because we're afraid of what they think. Or we're afraid that they're gonna control some of the decisions we make, or we're afraid of being held accountable. And I kind of got sick and tired of being sick and tired. And so a few days after my 40th birthday, so May 8th, 2013, I sent this email out to a group of about 20 guys. It included my community, it included my wife, and it included a couple other friends. And I just said, I'm just tired and I need help. And so this is what I said. This is an email that is way overdue in my life, but no better time than the present to get it out. As you all know, I've struggled with weight, exercise, health, and wellness for a very long time, really my whole life. The challenges boil down to overeating, food idolatry, lack of commitment and follow through, deceit and hiding, laziness, passivity, and probably other areas. There's way too much on the line for me to be complacent in this area of my life. The Lord has stewarded to me an amazing wife, four boys who need a healthy daddy, family and friends that I love, and a great ministry at Watermark. It's time to make some changes, and not short-term changes, but permanent changes. And so after I vomited on them over email, I detailed out some changes that I needed to make on eating, exercise, sleep, spiritual discipline, and then really just confessed and cried out that I needed their help. And I didn't just need partial help, I needed everything they can give me. I needed them to do what Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says. I needed them to bear the burdens and bear the weight with me. Along the way, I've learned the value of confession. Proverbs 28, 13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find mercy, obtain mercy. And so I decided in that moment that I needed to be open and honest with my community. And I would so encourage you to do the same, to not give a partial picture, to give the full picture, to not just try to impress others around you in your community group or your regen group, but to be real and to be honest. And for me, writing that email was this big drastic step that I had to take to let others in so I wasn't just playing community. And it was uncomfortable and I hated it and I was embarrassed, and it was the most important step I needed to take to help me grow. We live in a culture that judges others, that's materialistic, that's shallow. In this area, there's all kinds of diets and plans and exercise groups and everything under the sun. And I needed to be reminded through the man in my life, through my wife, that I really needed Jesus more than anything else. And I needed their help to become more and more like Jesus Christ. For those of you who are married, I would encourage you to invite your spouse in as part of your community. Your husband, your wife is your closest community. I was shutting my wife out of it as well. I didn't allow her to be a part of the process in helping me heal and helping me grow and helping me recover. And so I would encourage you, if you're married, what does it look like for you to invite your spouse in? What does it look like for you to be honest and open with them? I lead the marriage ministry here, and I was being deceitful with my own wife even, because I wasn't allowing her to see how I was really struggling. What I learned is that we need to choose community, or isolation will choose us. The second thing that I've learned is that we need to choose truth over lies. And so this is in verse 19 of that chapter. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. And so the idea here, Paul says that our God, the thing that we obsess over, is our belly. And so I was rationalizing my sin. I allowed my belly to be my God. That if I was hungry, that meant I can indulge in whatever I wanted to eat. And reality is, it's not just food that we allowed to become our God. Okay, for me, my God was my belly, but for many of us, it's something else that we obsess about, we think about, and we tend to cover up our sin, we rationalize it. I needed to choose to be honest and be truthful and not believe lies. Over the years, I became an expert in developing lies and excuses for my behavior and for the way I looked. Here's a few of them. In high school and college, I told myself, you know, I'm just big boned. Besides, they always say muscle weighs more than fat, and so I must just be really, really, really muscular, okay? Second is that Old Navy, which is our store of choice, probably just makes irregular sized clothes. I tried to blame every food industry out there. Fat, trans fat, carbs, gluten, GMOs. I have no idea what any of those things are, but I tried to blame them all. It didn't matter as long as I had someone or something to blame. I tried to blame our washer dryer and said, maybe it's because my clothes are shrinking. It's probably the detergent we use, the soap we use. I said, Kristen, maybe if we went back to doing laundry the way I used to do when I was single, when I'd put the whites and the colors together and they all came out fine, maybe it's the way that you do laundry. And she said, well, then you do your own darn laundry. And it wasn't the laundry, it wasn't the detergent. She didn't say that. I tried to blame cooking. And so maybe we need to use different oil for cooking. You know, like, why can't we be like people who are at Chipotle? They all seem healthy and skinny. And so maybe we need to just eat Chipotle all the time. I tried to blame genetics. Okay, it's mom's fault. It's dad's fault. It's the genes that I inherited from my grandparents. The reality is genetics does play a role for every one of us. I inherited the sin gene, the Adam gene, which every one of us did, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so I did inherit a problem genetically, but I can't just blame it on that. My expression of the genetic sin may look different than yours. For me, it's eating candy bars and bathroom stalls and food obsession. For you, it's something else. Regardless, we've all received a genetic disposition to sin. But that doesn't allow me to get away with what I did. Genetics doesn't lead someone to consume Snickers bars in bathrooms or scarf down a bag of jelly beans and hide the evidence before they got home. Instead of blaming and excusing, I realized that my problem was not that I wasn't I was big boned. It wasn't that I ate too much gluten or we didn't go to Chipotle enough or we used the wrong detergent. It wasn't just my genetic disposition. My problem was sin. And when I realized 5 years ago that I needed to call my problem a sin, it began again to change the way that I addressed my eating and food problems. And our words really, really, really matter. And so instead of just being a victim and having a poor excuse for everything, I needed to realize that I was indulging in sinful behavior, not eating, but eating to excess, gluttony, looking for life and food in something that God never intended to bring the kinds of things that I thought it would bring me. And there is this really interesting tension with food. We need food to live. That's the way God designed us, but not to the extremes that I had. It became a problem that I made food my God and I expected it to do something that it was never ever intended to do. And in the process, I abused my body. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I forgot that I had been bought at a very, very, very high price. And I would remind you tonight, along with a reminder from me, that we have been bought at a very high price. The highest price possible. That God sent his only son to die for you and me. That he purchased our bodies. This body that I was abusing, that I allowed to dictate my desires and what I wanted and just indulge. Now, some of you may not have the same body issue that I have. Some of you have a little different lie with the body that you believe. Some of you worship and obsess your bodies. You eat, you haven't had a carb in the last 5 decades or 2 decades or 3 years. Your body becomes a god. You obsess over it, what it looks like. You work out all the time because you want to look a certain way. And even though we have different issues with our bodies, we're both abusing our bodies. We're trying to make them something that they're not intended to be. And the only reason I just hesitate, let me speak to the ladies for a second. I think there's an enormous amount of pressure on you. I don't know what it's like to be you, but I work with enough couples to know that there's a very high amount of pressure on you to look a certain way, to act a certain way, to be bigger or smaller in certain areas. The world is feeding you lies, and then pornography, whether men are looking at it or women, it just messes with the way that we think we're supposed to look. And so I just want you to know, every one of you, not just ladies, but you are beautifully, fearfully, wonderfully made. Okay, the world is giving you a lie, and if you are obsessing over the way you look and you're insecure about it, if you're letting a man, a billboard, pornography dictate your value, then you're believing lies over truth. So I'm so thankful for God's word that he always points us to truth. He allows us to see what's right and true about who we are and not letting the world dictate what's right and true. We need to learn to believe the truth over lies. I needed to stop making my stomach my God and believing truth about the way that God designed food and the way that he designed me. So first is choosing community so that isolation doesn't choose us. Second is believing truth over lies. And then third is choosing long-term change over the short-term band-aid fix. This comes from verses 20 and 21, and it points us to an eternal picture. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And I needed to be reminded, I love the way this verse points us to what it's going to be like in heaven with the Lord, that this is a marathon, not a sprint. And I would just say, I don't know if I'm bragging here, but I am the master of the short-term plan. If there's a short-term eating or exercise plan, I have done it and tried it. Let me name a couple. You probably heard of some of them. South Beach, Daniel Fast, Tony and P90X, Sean T and Insanity or T25, Boot Camp, I can name a couple of them I've been to, Keto, the flavor of the day, Isogenics, Shakes, The Shred, Watching The Biggest Loser, Whilst Eating Ice Cream. Okay, I have done them all, okay? And I'm great at jumping on a program and killing it for a few weeks only to return to the old patterns as soon as the 90 days are up or the 30 days are up or the 12 weeks are up. I've killed it in the short term and not being a part of the long-term plan. And the reality is what I've learned is that it's so much easier just to sign up for the short term. It's so much easier to say I could follow a plan for 90 days or 2 weeks or 6 months, and then when it's done, I'm just gonna do whatever the heck I want to do and forget that this is a marathon, not a sprint. And instead of choosing to go 100% all in on something for a short period of time, I need to remember this is a marathon and not a sprint. And so some of you are here and you're thinking this is just a short-term sprint. It's not short, right? You're here for 52 weeks, probably the 52.0. I've got the sticker on my car. Okay, but I would tell you that just finishing up Regen will not fix you. Okay, I believe the lie that I thought I was gonna be the guy who would come through, and when I was done with Regen, I would be better and fixed and whole. It didn't work in 2007 through 2008. It didn't work in 2010, 11, 12, whenever we did it. It is not a short-term fix that has an end. I've realized with my battle with eating is that this is something I'm going to face until the Lord brings me home. And so we need to be in it for the long haul, not just this short-term fix, and believing that that it is worth the fight and worth the battle. And so I would encourage you, choose to not battle in isolation. Please take advantage of those around you. You have an amazing gift. Do you know most people don't have what you have? Most people don't have a Regen closed group, or they don't have a community group or people who love Jesus who will spur us on. That's an amazing gift, and you have that, and so take advantage of it. Don't take it for granted. Choose not to battle in isolation. And then I would encourage you, number two, just to not justify or rationalize your sin. Okay, don't compare to others. Don't think you're better than or worse than. Call your sin sin and deal with it. That's what you get to do in Regen. It's amazing that we get that gift to work on our challenges or struggles or habits or addictions in the context of community with great teaching with people who love us. And then third is just to choose to run the long race before us. Not just think you're done. When you finish step 12, you are not fixed and whole, but this is something you're going to battle for the rest of your life, and that's okay. What I've learned is that through this battle, I have become closer to Jesus than ever before. That God has used my addiction to food and my struggle with weight to make me and to love him more, to draw him closer to himself, to draw closer to community, to draw closer to my wife, to really give in to community and be honest and open with them. And so, when I get on the scale, if I were to get on the scale, if there was a scale here in front of you, the weight really wouldn't be that different for me. but everything in my life has changed. I'm no longer defined by the number on the scale. I'm no longer obsessed with food like I used to be. It's still a struggle every day, but it's not like it used to be. Because I've realized in the process just that the depth of the Lord's love for me, the fact that he desires for me to be dependent. I no longer live in isolation. I hated hiding my sin. I was terrified I would be found out. I was terrified that people would find me in CVS, that they'd see the receipts, that my wife would throw something in the trash and find a bag of jelly beans in the trash. I just don't want to live that way. And I still struggle, but it's a different battle when I don't battle and fight in isolation. I know I'm loved by the God of the universe. He sent his only son to die for you and me. I love getting to speak on it and challenge and encourage others. I love the fact that some things have changed. I am doing better than I used to be. I can wrestle with my kids and shoot hoops with them. I'm actually losing to them in basketball now because they're better and more athletic than me, but I still get to do fun stuff with them. Ministry and leadership of this church have never gone better, have never been more fun for me. And then more than anything, I live in freedom because I know I'm not defined by my sin. I know that Jesus, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I'm no longer enslaved to the number on the scale, the image in the mirror, or to my emotional eating. I used to be scared and sick and shameful when I'd eat the Snickers bar, and this is the result of sin every single time. We know those feelings of shame that we all have with sin. So the number on the scale has not changed, but my wellness has changed. It is well with my soul because I know that it's for freedom that Christ has set you and me free. Let me pray. God, thank you for the reality and the truth of the gospel. Thank you that none of us in this room are defined by our sin or our struggles. Thank you that you love us through Christ. Thank you that you give us your spirit to help us and guide us and lead us. Thank you for the fact that you love us enough to send your son to die for us, that you desire to be in relationship with us, not because of anything we've done, but because of your great love for us. Thank you that you give us community. Thank you that you define what's right and true. God, change and transform our lives and our minds so that we believe the truth, not lies. And God, help us to run this race with endurance and perseverance, to not take a short-term mentality. God, help me. Help me in those moments when I battle and just want to quit and give up. Help remind me to endure. Thank you that one day you're going to make it all right, that the battle is already won, that victory is already here. We already know what's going to happen in the end. And so God, remind us of that. Help draw us to yourself. In your name we pray, amen.